GoFlipCity.com.
You know, so many times we ask that question so flippantly, and we answer it half-heartedly. We don't really give that question any thought, but how are you really doing this morning? Right? If we were to take a minute to take a beat and think about that, how am I doing this morning? You know, is your heart in a good place? Are you genuinely being filled up by Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit moving in your life with power? Is he bringing conviction, offering assurance, giving you strength or comfort or peace? Is he developing holiness in you? And are you letting him? Are you paying attention to him? Are you filled up, or are you just finding these kinds of things to be lacking? Well, in the passage that we're going to hear in just a moment, we're going to see that Jesus offers living water, right? There's the spoiler alert. He offers living water. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I think most people would like their heart to be like that, right? Like a deep mountain spring that is just gushing out rivers of living water. Even before we dig into this passage and discover some context and get a clearer idea of what this image is referring to, we long for that, don't we? Jesus gives us living water. We all know this, most likely, if we're a follower of Jesus. We all want this. There's nothing earth-shattering in me saying that, and yet as believers in Jesus, how often are we actually experiencing that in our life? Right? Most of the times, our lives are surrounded by chaos and struggle and doubt and uncertainty, drama, and so on. And those things are the story that ends up dominating our lives, not the story about living water. Well, if you can relate to that in any way, that reality this morning, then you can probably relate to what we're going to hear in John chapter 7. Because Jesus offers living water, but he's doing it in a moment of overwhelming tension and resistance to him by the nation of Israel. There is chaos and struggle and doubt and uncertainty and drama. So this morning we're going to dive into John chapter 7. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, open it up. You can turn there and follow along. We're going to hear the chapter in its entirety. Lisa's going to read that for us, and then we will dive in to our rest of our teaching this morning. So John chapter 7.
After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning, but he has never studied?" Jesus said to them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, When the Christ appears, will he do more signs that this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, This really is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why did you not bring him? The officer said, No one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.
Thanks, Lisa. So, in hearing this chapter, first let's put some context to the things that are taking place. So it has been about a half a year since the events of the last chapter, which those happened near the time of Passover, which is the first feast in the calendar year. And it was remembering God freeing people from slavery in Egypt and various aspects of that. The Feast of Booths, as it talks about here, was 6 months later, and it was like the final feast on the calendar. People traveled to Jerusalem, and they lived in booths or tents. That's why it's called Feast of Booths or Tents, for 7 days. And it looked back in history to the time when people came into the land God had promised them. Of course, when they came in, they didn't have dwellings and houses established. They had booths or tents. But, according to Scripture, specifically in Zechariah, and we'll get to some of that a little later on, the coming of the Messiah was also connected to this Feast of Booths. So this feast was typically the largest feast of the year. It was the most popular feast of the year. If you were a Jewish person at this time, you wouldn't want to miss it because it was a time of celebration. And the whole nation was supposed to join together, kind of in one heart, anticipating, celebrating and remembering, but anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. Now, the Messiah, Jesus, has arrived. He's arrived on the scene. But there's great division about whether or not he is who he says he is, whether or not he is the Son of God. So we read in this passage tons of conflict. We read that before he arrives, some people already want to kill him. Then his loving brothers encourage him to go show himself to the world, even though it's like a suicide mission. Right? That was awfully nice of them. They don't believe in him. Even his own brothers don't believe in him. The people in the city are muttering about him under their breath. Some are thinking, yeah, he's a good man. Others are saying, no, he's a deceiver. Some people even accuse him of having a demon. Now, people are also debating, is this guy the prophet or that Moses wrote about, or is he actually the Christ? Now, that might seem like a confusing type of comparison or argument, but they argued about it because in their understanding of the scriptures, there would be two individuals who would come on the scene. The prophet, who would suffer and die, and then Messiah, the Christ, who would rule and reign. They were both partially right and both partially wrong. Jesus was the prophet who would suffer and die at the cross. But he was also the Messiah who will one day rule and reign. They didn't understand that this is really referring to one individual. So they were divided over which one Jesus was. They argued over his origins. We hear that. Could the Messiah come from Galilee? But doesn't the scripture say Messiah comes from Bethlehem? And even earlier people were like, who knows where the Messiah is going to come from? Right? They were unsure. And Jesus told them, look, you know me, and you know where I'm from. Like, translated, Jesus had met every qualification that was necessary for him to be the Messiah. In fact, he was the only one in history who actually qualified. But they couldn't reconcile this in their own hearts and minds. Now, in their confusion, of course, the people would be fearful of the religious leaders' perspective. So there's that dynamic. And ultimately, they would probably kind of defer to them. Now, the leaders weren't saying anything publicly, probably because they feared the crowd since Jesus had done these miracles and they had heard about that and seen them for themselves in some cases. So the people are thinking, well, since the religious leaders are letting Jesus teach in public, maybe he really is the Messiah. Maybe they know something we don't. Which, of course, they didn't believe. In fact, they wanted him arrested. So they sent officers to arrest Jesus, but these officers couldn't do it. They're mesmerized by his teaching. No one's ever taught like this. So then the religious leaders mock them. Right? Are you deceived also? Are you accursed just like these ignorant people who don't know the law and foolishly listen to Jesus? Right? When you can't argue the facts, just blast them for their foolishness and their ignorance. And they even say, look, none of the Pharisees believe in this guy. And yet actually one of them did, right there, Nicodemus in the story. He stands up for Jesus. And they belittle him too. Are you too a prophet? Or are you too from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet comes from Galilee. Now when they make that statement, it shows one of two things about these religious leaders. Either, first of all, they're ignorant of the scriptures because Jonah, Hosea, a couple of others, five different prophets were believed to have been from the region of where Galilee was. So either they're ignorant of this, like they didn't know it, or they disregarded it. Right? It didn't matter to them what the scriptures said. They didn't care because it didn't serve their purposes. So the point here, though, is that while all the people are divided over who Jesus is, the leaders of the nation don't have a spiritual clue. Right? They don't have a spiritual clue. They just belittled anyone who paid attention to Jesus and made them feel like idiots for doing so. There was such a toxic, unhealthy environment when it came to recognizing who Jesus was. Now, We are not going to completely go down this rabbit trail, but does that sound like any society we might happen to live in these days? Right? If we look at our own political environment that we have going on, we have people divided, we have confrontation over issues and candidates, and no one, some people are just like, I don't even want to say anything because no matter what I say, someone's going to be upset, regardless of which side I'm on. Right? That's kind of the landscape of what's happening in Israel, from people all over the nation gathered in one place, celebrating and looking forward to the Messiah coming. And there Jesus is, right there in their midst. Now think about this. God had provided all kinds of clues for them. He had kind of put these rituals and symbols and laws and the words of the prophets, they were all in place so that the people could recognize the Messiah when he appeared. All of it pointed to Jesus. But they're still missing it. They're still missing it all. Instead of wholeheartedly embracing him as a nation, a few people believed in the Son of God, in him as the Son of God, but as a nation, they were rejecting the Messiah. So with all this going on, in the midst of all of this chaos and argument and doubt and drama, Jesus calls out to them on the last day of this feast, and he invites them to have living water. Now, there's a significance to why he does this on the last day of this particular feast. The highlight of this feast is a water drawing ceremony, right? The priests would take these gold jars down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would carry water from there up to a silver basin in the temple where they would pour it out into this basin, and it would work its way to the altar. And so they would pour this water out before the Lord. While they're doing that, there's the blowing of the shofar, which is this ram's horn, loud ram's horn. The people would be waving these branches or bouquets before the Lord. And some of the people would drink the water from the pool themselves or splash themselves with it, you know, just as a way of participating in it. They'd be reciting the psalms that had to do with his coming, but they would also be kind of chanting or reciting these verses from Isaiah 55:1 and Isaiah 12:3 would kind of be in this combined form, and it would be something like this: "Oh, come to the water, all who are thirsty. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Right? "Oh, come to the water, all who are thirsty. With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation." It was supposed to be this time of incredible joy. Some ancient Jewish writings even say that about this particular moment, "He who has never seen the joy of this water-drawing ceremony has never in his life seen joy." Right? That's how powerful this moment was supposed to be. So in all of this context, Jesus stands up and proclaims to them that he is the source of the living water that they are cheering about, right? "Come to the water, all who are thirsty. With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation." Jesus says, "Come to me, I'll give that to you." Listen to Jesus' words once again in verse 37. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Right? So God had sent Jesus to be to give the living water for the souls of the nation of Israel, right? But they didn't receive him as the Messiah in this moment. Yes, some believed, but as a whole, they rejected him. And so Jesus, though, despite that rejection, still stands here and offers living water to anyone, he says, any individual who is thirsty for God. Right? Anyone means any man, any woman, any child. Anyone would include the chief priests and the Pharisees who opposed him. Anyone would include the officers trying to arrest him. Anyone would include both the leaders of the nation and the common people of his day as well. Anyone would include the outcasts and the rejects and the nobodies. Anyone would include not only the people of Israel, but the Gentiles, the people outside of that nation as well. Anyone who is thirsty to know God, come to me and let him drink, Jesus says. And I think what we want to see here is just because the nation of Israel had rejected the Messiah, he was not rejecting anyone. He was not rejecting them. Nor does he reject any one of us. Right here, one key idea we want to pull from this story, this passage, is this. Our souls are thirsty, and Jesus is the source of living water. Right? Our souls are thirsty, and Jesus is the source of living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus. Let her come to Jesus and drink. Then verse 38, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is symbolic in many ways, from the water that flowed from the rock that Moses struck, and the water poured out, and it brought enough water for the entire people wandering in the wilderness to be able to drink from it. Right. Jesus isn't looking just to give us a little water to quench our thirst for a moment. He wants to fill us. He wants to fill us so abundantly that rivers of living water are going to flow from our heart. And so here's the second key idea here is Jesus will give living water to anyone who believes and comes to him. Right? Whoever believes in me, Jesus said. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39, John says, Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So I mentioned that the priest would take this water up and pour it out into the silver basin. They would do that each day of the festival, and there'd be all this cheering and celebrating. But on the seventh day, they would take the water up. They would march around the basin seven times, probably in reference to what happened with Jericho. And they would pour the water into the basin. But as they were pouring the water into the basin, they would also pour wine. They were pouring wine. And then the wine was a symbol of a day when God would pour out his Spirit on the people of Israel. And that's what John is referring to here. Jesus said this about the Spirit. And the words of Zechariah that kind of tied this festival to the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 says this, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem Spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Right? And it goes on, but we'll stop there. Right? When you're reading these words, it doesn't take a whole lot for us to see the parallel between what Jesus did on the cross and what was being written about here. Right? God granting mercy to those who look to the one that was pierced. He would pour out a spirit of grace on them. And then Zechariah 14:8 says this, on that day, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. So this too is a picture of what happened with Jesus. Of course, after his death, he rose from the grave on the third day, and then he would pour out the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on anyone who believed, and the gospel would be made known throughout the world. So Jesus is the source of living water. But here's the last point. The Holy Spirit is the living water that he pours out on us. That's next week. Chapter 8 is next week. That was great. So Jesus is the source of living water, but the Holy Spirit is the living water that he will pour out on us. And John's clarifying that's what Jesus was talking about here. He will pour it out on those who believe in him as the Son of God and come to him to quench their thirst. The worship team wants to come up. We've kind of chosen to play a song that's new for us this morning. And we're going to play this and then have just a little moment of prayer just to warn you what's coming. But the words for this song, which is called Wellspring, say this: "Oh, your love is a wellspring, and you fill us up with water that never runs dry. There is healing and breakthrough when we behold you, Jesus, our endless supply. You're all we're after, and you're all that matters." This morning, we are recognizing, we need to recognize that our souls are thirsty. And I'm not just talking about the kind of thirsty that results in that first moment that we put our faith and trust in Christ. Maybe that's true for someone this morning. This is an opportunity to, for the first time, to say, "Yes, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus because I'm thirsty and I want what he's offering, living water, this rivers of living water that flow from my heart. I want that." But this is not just supposed to be a prayer for that person in the first time. This is for each one of us. We all need this. And we need to keep coming back to him as the source of that living water. So just listen for a few moments to this song, the words of this song. You can sing along. Builds up a little bit like every worship song we have, so you might get excited and want to stand. That's okay. But listen to the words about this wellspring that Jesus is for us. Let's listen in. So our souls are thirsty, right? Jesus is the source of living water. He'll give living water to anyone who believes and comes to him. The Holy Spirit is the living water that Jesus pours out on us. So remember this morning when we asked the question, "How are you doing?" And pressed in a little bit, and probably like 99.9% of us paused because we know that we're a bit empty or thirsty. It's because everyone's soul is thirsty. So why is it that you are thirsty this morning? And what is it that you need from the Holy Spirit? Comfort? Peace? Strength or assurance? Conviction? Power? Encouragement? Maybe just a sense of his presence? Whatever you need, we get that when we come to Jesus. So let's take a moment of prayer. Let's ask for him in our very own words, just from the quietness of our heart, to pour out the Holy Spirit, his living water in us, into these areas of our life, believing that he is going to do far more than just give us a little taste of water, but he will quench our thirst. He will overflow in us like streams of living water. Let's take a few moments in prayer and ask him to fill us up. So this morning, if you know you need living water, if you need the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up as a sign, as a way of reaching out for the Lord. He hears our hearts, but let's just do that for a moment while we pray. Lord God, we pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would fill us with living water, that whatever it is that's causing us to be thirsty this morning, that you would fill us up, that you would send that water to quench our souls, and that it wouldn't just be a little bit, but that you would flow out of us, that you would fill us up to overflowing. We trust in you, we turn to you, we call on you, we believe in you, because you say that if anyone is thirsty, we can come to you and you'll let us drink. And so we come to you this morning and lift this before you. Let's close our time this morning in worship of him, knowing that he's invited us to come.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.